your Bible or the Pew Bible, and you'll turn to Luke chapter 24 again. And while you're doing that, if you would also take out the study guide or sermon sheet for this morning. We're starting a new series in the Word of God. And the exegesis of various passages in God's Word that constantly teach us, remind us, encourage us of two amazing reciprocal truths in the Word of God that relate to you and me in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you take out your outline before you, those two truths, they are reciprocal. In other words, they're interconnected in the life of every born-again believer. Now there are many other wonderful and amazing truths that are actively working in the life of every believer in Jesus Christ and into the body of Christ's church. But this morning we want to take a look at the beginning, if you will, of this series on these two phrases. And how do these two phrases of God's truth, of your relationship and your experience in Christ, being both in Jesus Christ and having Christ in you, those are two reciprocal truths that are in the experience and the life of every born-again believer. As you see in the outline before you, you'll see two passages really that reflect and represent many passages that have that phrase. The believer in Christ and also Christ in the believer. Take a look if you will. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. But notice that phrase, in Christ. In Christ. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And then the reciprocating, if you will, the accompanying truth is also found in Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches, the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We want to see through God's Word different examples in God's Word in this series about, if you will, how hearts in Christ are made aflame with a hope of glory. The glory in Jesus Christ, the glory right now that we can share in, but also the greater glory yet to come. How do these two great truths, being in Christ and Christ in us, what does that do for you and me, Monday through Saturday, or every day of the week, and throughout every day? Well, let me share with you three facts, if you will. First of all, it's a guarantee of eternal security that every believer in Christ has. Those who are in Christ also have Christ within him. So it guarantees that eternal security that every believer in Jesus Christ has. You don't get saved one day and lose it the next day and fall out of Christ and Christ falls out of you. No. So these two reciprocal truths, these amazing work of God's grace, Christ in you and in me, in the church, the hope of glory, but also we being in Christ. Second thing, it promotes and empowers every believer in Christ for that life transformation. You and I are not all that we are going to be in Christ. The process has already begun. And one word that describes that process is transformation. And those two reciprocal truths, being in Christ and Christ in the believer, promotes that transformation and empowers that transformation in your life, in my life. Thirdly, being in Christ and Christ within the believer provides all the resources that we need to live for Christ every day. So those three factors, those three, if you will, products in the life of the believer is true because the born-again believer is in Christ and Christ is in the believer. So says God's Word many, many times. So let's take a look, if you will. Experiencing the Christian life is knowing and living in the power of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Are you there now in Luke 23? I hope you are. Luke 24. Here we have burning hearts with a wonderful story to tell. But it begins with hearts that have the 4D syndrome. Have you ever had the 4D syndrome? I have. Now, maybe you didn't call it the 4D syndrome. But let's take a look at your outline there before you. The 4D syndrome that these disciples had after seeing the crucifixion of their leader, of their master, of their Lord Jesus Christ, they were discouraged, they were disillusioned, they were depressed, and they were defeated. We see this not only in the other disciples' lives where they ran away and they hid, but they thought that, well, maybe they're going to be next on the list. But there's also something else. They saw Jesus Christ, who they've known for 3 years and walked with and ate with and ministered with to and were taught by him, being cruelly and shamefully crucified on a criminal's cross. They began to think, what's happening? My world is falling apart. Everything that I placed my hope, my expectation on in God and God's kingdom is no longer there anymore. He's dead. These two disciples take a look, as it was read already by John Snyder. Of course, they've left Jerusalem. And they're going to Emmaus. Probably 7 miles away. Good healthy walk. But it was an unhealthy time for them. They had this, if you will, pervading heart disease. They were indeed. They were discouraged. They were disillusioned. They were depressed. And they were defeated. It was only true for them, but for all the disciples. More than just the 12, because there were more than 12 following the Lord Jesus Christ. And they all had this 4D sickness of the heart. Take a look, if you will. Take a look at a couple passages. First of all, we see them talking together. As Luke writes this in verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, the word that Luke uses there is not that they were having some happy banter back and forth. They really didn't understand what was happening. And the word that he uses there for talking and discussing is that they were trying to get their world back together again. They were trying to understand what is happening. And they were talking to get that greater clarification with each other. Because something terrible happened. Jesus was crucified. Oh yes. Some say they went to the tomb and the tomb was empty. They already heard that. Down in the verse 19. And they said to him, when Christ, who wasn't recognized by them, but he came alongside them. And he was asking them, what are you discussing? What are you talking about? What are you trying to get together? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. They didn't get it. After seeing Jesus Christ arrested, betrayed, falsely accused, beaten mercilessly, and then nailed to a cruel cross, all they could say about him then, and this day, this moment, Jesus of Nazareth, a man. They didn't get it yet. So it's no wonder that they were distressed, depressed, and disillusioned, and discouraged, and even defeated. But you know that also happens to us. Even though you and I know the reality of the full story, and they finally found out that reality when Christ appeared to them. But the thing is, haven't you had those times of disillusionment in your Christian walk and faith? Haven't you had those times of maybe doubting? Haven't you had those times of discouragement? And maybe even you've had those times of defeat, like them. But you see, as Jesus understood where they were, and he met them right where they were. I'm not talking just about the road to Emmaus. He met them right where their hearts were. As Jesus will meet you and me, yes, in the journey of life, right where our hearts are. Maybe someone here is facing some of those issues in the heart. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're disillusioned. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're defeated. As we look at how Christ ministered to not only these two disciples, but then to the rest of the disciples in this chapter, he lays the groundwork how he ministers to you and I, to deal with our hearts, to bring healing and wholeness to our hearts, to renew again that flame, that passion, that hour for Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That you know you have a God-given purpose. That you know that your life right now in Jesus Christ has a greater meaning. And that you know that your life in Christ and Christ in you is full of hope and glory. Let's take a look, if you will, at these two disciples. Also another expression, if you will, there in verse 20, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we have hope. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel, yes. And besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. We don't know what to do. We're discouraged. We're afraid. Are you there right now? My prayer is that this series that we're just beginning today will sow and plant our faith, my faith, your faith, strengthen your walk, my walk, together in the Lord, that there will be that holy passion within our hearts. That passion, that joy, that sense of God's presence in your life when you first received Jesus Christ. We want to explore that a bit today. Will you join with me as we get into this passage here? The God-given antidote, if you will, take a look at your outline before you. The God-given antidote to the poisons that hit in the heart. First of all, the presence of Jesus Christ in their journey. Christ took the initiative. They left Jerusalem. They were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were getting out of Dodge. But Jesus met them. The first antidote, God-given antidote to that 4D syndrome of the heart that is dead and turns cold and lost the passion for Jesus Christ. Maybe you're there right now too. But the first, if you will, the first part of that ministry and healing, the presence of Jesus Christ, he met them in the journey right where they were. He took the initiative and he encouraged them and he opened their heart. The next one, if you will, he showed them the necessity for his suffering and his resurrection, but in the way that they had to apply it personally. Not just understand these things, but know that he died for their sins, as well as the sins of the whole world, that he rose triumphantly from the grave, because he's right there with them. That was part, if you will, of the healing for the discouragement, the disillusionment, the defeat. And thirdly, the importance and sufficiency of the Scriptures for every believer in Christ. Not only the disciples then, but his disciples today. The importance and the sufficiency of God's Word in your life, in my life, in your walk with Jesus, in my walk with Jesus, in our life and fellowship and worship and ministry and mission together. The importance and sufficiency of God's Word every day in our life. You see, the Bible is not meant to be a book that you put on the bookcase. Oh, yes, it's Sunday, so I pick it up and I go to church. In fact, fewer and fewer Christians are taking their Bibles to church. Have you noticed that? Because for many today who profess the name of Jesus, maybe they, like those disciples, have got out of Dodge. But Christ is going to meet you right where you're at. And he's going to show you in that encounter with your life, with your heart, with your mind, and your soul, he's going to affirm to you the importance and the sufficiency of his word for you as a believer in Christ Jesus. Take a look, if you will, as we continue on. There in Luke chapter 24, 25, in your outline before you, but also in the Bible in your hand. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures and things concerning himself. And you know something? Jesus does that today in the life of every believer too. He'll open our hearts. He'll give us understanding of how to apply his word, because he knows and he wants us to know and believe that God's word is important and sufficient for us too. To deal with discouragement, to deal with doubting, to deal with disillusionment in your Christian life, to deal with whatever defeat you have faced right now or you're in right now. Jesus Christ will meet you right where you're at. Let's go on, if you will. The healing, the strengthening, and the emboldening of their hearts. Verses 31 through 33 and verse 35. Take a look at your outline or in your Bible, verse 31 through 33. And their eyes were what? They were open! So they could see what he was talking about. So they could understand. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight, and they said to each other, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? You see, why did Christ leave them? Well, he had other disciples to talk to. He had other disciples to meet right where they were in their disillusionment, their defeat, and their discouragement. So that he can bring that same, if you will, healing and wholeness to their heart and to their faith. And to give them that same power, if you will, and impassioned love for him. Take a look, if you will, as we follow here. And they told, verse 35, then they told what happened. They went and, of course, they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, and they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Their closed, confused hearts and cold hearts were open, and they were given understanding. I find it interesting that they use those words. Weren't our hearts burning within us? Christ is showing them many proofs of resurrection, but also along with many proofs, he was also showing them in the Word of God that these things were necessary. Let me ask you a question. When you received the Lord Jesus Christ, how did you feel? Now, we're not just focusing on feelings. Because I believe the biblical pattern is the facts of God's truth, of who God's Son is, Jesus Christ, and what he did and accomplished in his death and resurrection. Those are the facts of the gospel. But we place our faith and trust in those facts and truths of God, in his Son, Jesus Christ. But it doesn't exclude our emotions and our feelings. How did you? Do you remember how you felt when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Did you feel a sense of freedom? Did you feel a sense of joy? Did you feel a sense of, finally, I know what my life is for? Or did you feel also the fact that, you know, I've been carrying this burden of sin all these years, all this time, and now Jesus Christ has set me free and taken that burden. Is that how you felt? I can't believe it was just business as usual. Because it's never business as usual when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a life. A new life begins, in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man and woman are in Christ Jesus, they are new creations. The old has passed. Praise God. And the new has begun. Well, if you remember how your life was, how you felt, and what you thought when you first experienced Christ coming into your life as Lord and Savior, how is your life right now? How is your walk with Jesus? Has it turned into business as usual? Or has it turned into a situation where you're leaving Dodge and you're on your own? Is there a difference? I can
tell you personally, I've had those times too. The same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who met those two disciples and then went into the upper room together with the remaining disciples there is the same Lord and Savior that wants to meet you and I right where we're at. And if you find that your Christian life, your walk with Jesus Christ is no longer empowered, is no longer impassioned, would you allow Him today to meet you right where you're at? Would you invite Him today to transform your life like it was when He first came into your life? Will you? Take a look at your outline. There in Luke 24, verses 36 to 42. And they were talking about these things. Jesus Himself stood among them, and He said to them, "Peace to you." And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubt? Arise in your heart. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed His hands and His feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish. But He ate Christ's presence and the proof of His physical bodily resurrection. I wonder, do you think maybe it kind of went up and down for some of the disciples? Probably. Because they're just like you and I. I'm sure even for John, it was up and down in his walk with the Lord. But you know, there's one thing that he never forgot. More than 60 years later, after seeing the Lord in the upper room, and eating fish with the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. In your outline before you, you have some of the words of John. Now mind you, this is more than 60 years later. That which was from the beginning, this is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Who's he talking about? I'll tell you, he's not talking about the word of God, but he's writing the word of God. So that you and I can have that same daily, daily, daily experience that you desperately want right now. When he's saying that hand of the word of life, he's talking about the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Him who we heard with our ears, saw with our eyes, and handled with our very hands. He's alive. And the power of His resurrected life is in the life of every believer. And that's what Paul means. That's what Peter means. That's what John means when he says, Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. That's why the necessity of this series, talking about, if you will, a heart that is burning with passion for Jesus Christ, needs to be rekindled again. Take a look what he says. And the life was manifest. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. And take your pencil and just write a circle around that two words, so that John's experience that he's describing right now was John's prayer and burden and desire that every born-again believer would have that same passion, power of realizing the presence of Christ within them. Take a look. So that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you again. Do you remember when you first received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Has your life changed? Have you lost that passion? Have you lost that power of His resurrected life in your heart? Oh, it's still there because he's still there. And he will constantly, if you and I let him, he will constantly make a difference in our lives. Mark Twain with a message of hope. Verses 43 through 49. And they opened their minds to understand the scriptures. There's the Word of God again. The importance and necessity of the Word of God for you. It's not a book that you just bring to church and then when you go home, put on the bookcase. It's the Word of God that should be a part of our lives. The importance and necessity, the sufficiency of God's Word. And here it is again, opening their hearts, opening the Word. Take a look. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, Jews and Gentiles alike, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. You see, they had to wait until the day of Pentecost for the coming of the Holy Spirit into their lives to manifest Christ in them and then in Christ. But you and I don't have to wait that long. The moment you experience that saving work and that saving relationship of receiving and believing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your life and he manifested the reality of Christ, life, death and resurrection, ascension to the right hand of God the Father to empower us to live that life every day for his glory. But sometimes we get stale. Have you been there? I have. My prayer has been in just the developing of this series is that all of our hearts will become so inflamed with a passion, a love, and the very presence and power of Christ in us, so that you and I, who have fellowship with him, can also invite others into that fellowship. Let me share with you. When we were down in Florence, South Carolina, there was an incident that happened last year. I just returned to the New Year, I'm sorry. A police officer was shot. And there were groups that came into Florence to try to make that a political issue and a racial issue because it was a racial incident as well because it was a black police officer. But you know what happened? Christians rose up and they said, no, for the glory of Jesus Christ, that's not going to happen here. We're going to get together and we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit will bring the gospel in all of its power and fullness here into Florence, because it's not a moral problem only, it's a spiritual problem here. The churches are dead. We went to a prayer meeting that Thursday night. There were 32 churches that were represented. There were probably somewhere between 200 and 300 people in this one area just praying for the churches, praying for Christians, praying for the city. They sense God is doing something great there. Right now, the mayor of that city is a born-again Christian. The majority of the men and women on the council are born-again Christians. And they have a heart. They have a passion. They have a burning heart for Jesus Christ right now. Oh, that God would send that here on this mountain. Oh, that God would do that in your heart, in my heart, in our hearts together. Are you satisfied with just business as usual? Are you? I pray you're not. How was it when you met Jesus the first time? Don't you want to have that same passion and love and sense of purpose right now today? And there's no reason why we can't. The only reason why we can't is when we say no. Promise that he would use them. Take a look at the closing part of your outline. Hearts of plan for Christ and his gospel will ignite the hearts of others. That's a fact. That's a fact. Right now, there in Florence,
they're seeing men and women and boys and girls coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now the power of God through prayer, not the power of prayer, but the power of God through prayer. When God's people desire, oh Lord, inflame our hearts with a passion, a renewed passion, a love, and a purpose for you. Empower us with your word and with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to see our family saved. We want to see our friends saved. We want to see our next door neighbors saved. God is working. God is working. He wants to work right here in South Mountain Bible Church. Take a look if you will. We have a number of verses. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Well, how did that work out for them? That was a promise that Jesus Christ made to them, that they would receive the Holy Spirit, who would himself glorify Jesus Christ by manifesting Christ in the life of every believer. So every believer in Jesus Christ knows that they are in Christ, and Christ is in them. That we can't live the Christian life without Him. We live the Christian life through Him and Him through us. Take a look. Acts chapter 20, Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues. That's other languages. That's not some angelic tongue or some unknown language, as some have tried to teach. It's known language. There were 26 languages that are identified in Acts chapter 2 that they began to speak in, that God gave them the ability to speak, so what? So they could proclaim the gospel. Not so they could say, see me? I'm a Christian because I speak in tongues. No! That wasn't the issue. It wasn't about them. It was all about Jesus Christ. And they were proclaiming Him with a renewed love and burning heart for people to come to know Him as Lord and Savior. Take a look, if you will, in the following verses. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But many as who heard the word believed, and the number of the men who came were about 5,000. Again, Acts chapter 5. Take a look at your outline. I want you to see this, because there's a progression of revelation here that shows the power of the gospel through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Acts chapter 6, take a look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 8, something happened. Persecution was building up. Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Stephen was martyred for his passionate faith in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8. The church was ringing out. Take a look. When there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Wow. Boy, they made it out of there pretty quick, didn't they? They're out. Now they're on their own. And now they're safe. They're secure. Because persecution is back there. But you know, the same God in their lives, the same God in your life and my life. God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Those that were scattered out of Jerusalem proclaimed Jesus Christ with a burning heart, a passion for Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit with the purpose of seeing people saved. Take a look at what follows. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And didn't stop there. I quoted or put down in your outline just a few verses there. It continues right on into Acts chapter 28. Why? Because the believers in Jesus Christ, Christ in every believer, when you and I realize that every day of our lives and depend upon the life of His resurrected power in us, our hearts are in fight for Him. Our hearts are in passion for Him. We have a message of salvation. We have a message of hope. I have unsaved family members and unsaved friends, and I know you do too.
are we those living letters that they're reading and seeing and hearing about Jesus? Are they? Or are they seeing in your life and my life? And I pray they aren't. But are they seeing in your life and my life? Are they seeing in the life of South Mountain Bible Church just business as usual? How are you part of Jesus? Is your heart a place for Jesus Christ in this gospel? Will you this morning open your heart to Christ? Say, Lord, like you did with the apostles back then, the disciples back then, would you have inflamed my heart with the passion for you? Lord, I want to have that same experience of when I first received you and trusted you as Lord and Savior. I'm tired of coming to church. I'm tired of this. Lord, I want that new life in you to really have meaning and purpose. We are asking to give your love in your life and give you understanding of His word as you did with the disciples then. We ask the Holy Spirit who dwells within you to give you a passion for Christ that maybe you've never had before. Or maybe you once had, but you don't have now. Would you ask the Holy Spirit who manifests Christ in your life not to just give you a passion for Him, but also the power of His life to live? You see, beloved, you and I can't live a Christian life without it. It's only the facade when we think we can and we try to live it alone. Are you ready to come here to Jerusalem? Disillusion? Doubting? Despairing? Maybe even defeated? I can tell you right now, Christ will meet you right where you're at. All He wants of us is to say, come to Jesus. Come into my heart. Come into my soul, into my life. And Lord, renew that passion, that love for you. Whatever has happened, I want to pray with you. Father God, we thank you for the life, the death, and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, for our redemption, for our new life in Him. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are in us because of all that you have done and said and are doing right now. Not because of us, but because of you. And we are in you, secure. Bring that healing that we need. Lord, meet each of us where we are this morning. Renew, refresh, revive our passion and love for you and our passion and love for others to come to know you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord and Savior too. Lord, even now we pray for the mealtime that we'll be having together, that you are the host of. You're not the invited guest, you've invited us to join you. In the meeting that follows, may your Holy Spirit guide us and direct us. Refresh us. Renew us, we pray. May our hearts be aflame for you. And all that we do from this day forward. In your name we pray.